Hey, it's good to see everybody tonight. I know it's supposed to be cold. If we think about those people that are, you know, that just may not, you know, we need to check on some folks and make sure they're safe and, you know, how it is when it gets really cold like this. So if you know somebody and you and it's questionable, let's check on them, okay? And make sure that they're warm and that they're safe, because it's a tough time of the year, especially our elderly, you know, make sure that they're good. Hebrews chapter number 13, if you'll take your Bible, we're going to want to share something very brief, but I, you know, Kelly and I were talking last week. We're on our way home, and she... You know, we've been married 31 years, so there's not too many secrets between us. I mean, she told me something today, though. She said, "You know, if I have sausage and biscuits," she said, "at home, I like to put mustard on that." And I said, "Kelly, where did that come from? Because you don't like mustard on anything. So who are you?" No, I mean, you know, every once in a while, I'm like, you don't eat. I'm the only person that eats any kind of mustard in our house, but. You know, we were talking last week on the way home. Sometimes there's a little bit of a critique, and I just said something about, you know, marks of being a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Some of those things, and from that, you know, I find myself in the book of Hebrews, and I won't go into our conversation to detail, but Hebrews chapter 13, and then I want to share some things with you in just a very topical way for just a very few minutes. But look in Hebrews 13, look, verse number 21. I'm going to read verse number 22, 20 and 21. I meant 20 also. So if you'll stand, let's read God's word together, and then we'll press on and talk about this for just, or share this with you for just a minute, just a few minutes. By the punctuation, by, you know, grammatic, if you read the Word of God grammatically correct, I don't have any problem. The author of the book of Hebrews is not mentioned, it's not given to us, so there's speculation about that, but I don't have any problem looking at the grammatic and the usage of certain phrasing and everything else to say that I believe this is Paul. Now, you say what you want to say in that, because I can't prove that and can't debate that any other way. It's just a theory that I have, or that a lot of people ascribe to the fact that maybe Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews. But as he's closing his thoughts, he says these words: "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you," me and you, all of us collectively, "make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share for a few minutes. We ask that you give us wisdom as we open your word, and we ask, Father, that you challenge us. I want to be challenged. I want to be encouraged, but I want to be challenged by your word when we open it. And Lord, I pray that that'll be a challenge to all of us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. There's some interesting words here. And per my wife and I's conversation on the way home last week, I find myself here reading in the book of Hebrews this week. And I get to this place and I think about, you know, I want to be a good husband, of course. I want to be a good father, all those things. You know, I want to be a good employee. I want to be, you know, I want to be somebody that's seen as dependable, somebody that can be counted on, those kind of things. I aspire to those kinds of things in my life. At the same time, and even greater than all that, most importantly, I want to be well-pleasing to my Father. And when I say well-pleasing to my Father, I find myself in this passage and I read, and where Paul is saying to this group of people that he's writing to, he says, "I want you to, may the God that raised Jesus from the dead, that demonstrated all of this power. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you complete in every good work to do his will. It's all about him. It's all about him, his glory, his will. To do his work, his will, be complete in that, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And that was the phrase that I was looking for when I find myself in the book of Hebrews this week, saying, Lord, what I want to be well-pleasing to you. What is, you know, I'll say it again in a minute, but what is that phrase people talk about that they say, you know, one day when I die, I want to hear the Lord say, what? Well done. Well done. Well done, right? My good and faithful servant, well done. And I think that's admirable. But I think there's some things that go with that. I mean, I don't think that's just going to happen. I think I have to work at that. I think there's things that I have to do to assure that I, because I promise you this, whenever the shout happens, when Jesus steps out on that cloud with the shout of the with the shout and the voice of the with the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we that are alive and remain are caught up together in the air and meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not going in as that pastor said. That certain pastor said that we're not all just immediately entering into that hallelujah hoot nanny that day. It's going to be a tough day first, because we got to go by the bema seat first and give an account of our life. And I'm sure there will be things that I hear that he says that I could have done that differently, or I could have done that better, or I'm very displeased in that. But my end game or the end result, I want to hear him say, I hope that I have done enough not to be saved, because I can't, but I want to serve him in a way that I hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be well-pleasing to my Father. And so that phrase, the words there in chapter 13 in verse number 21, that word in where it says complete, it's not the same word. The word that Paul uses, and I'm going to say Paul, so if you don't believe Paul wrote that, you disregard what I said. But Paul uses earlier in the book of Hebrews, he uses the word complete every time he's talking about salvation. When he's talking about somebody being saved, we're talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they're complete in Christ. They're complete. They're saved. They know they're saved. They're saved, 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 you know? And so, but this is not the same word. It's not the same Greek language that he uses here as he closes this chapter. Because when he talks about complete here, he says, it's more, well, look, take your Bible and turn back two pages to chapter number 11. Let me show you the same word that he uses back in chapter number 11 and verse number 3. It's so cool here. He says in verse number 3 in chapter number 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And that phrasing in there, it says were framed. It's a really interesting thought, because it's the same word that he uses in chapter 13 and verse number 21. It's the same Greek word. And when he uses the word frame there, it involves the concept, or the concept of the verb usage there in that passage is that of being equipped so that something might be made ready to fulfill its purpose. You know, we're talking about reading God's word on Sunday mornings, and next week we'll get to the end of that phrasing in verse 17, where it says that the men of God will be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. This passage here, that word framed and complete, means that it's something that God has done in us and that we've worked toward, so that you and I would be well-pleasing to our Father, so that we'd be fit for every good work, equipped for every good work to fulfill its purpose. I don't know about you, but you and I are left on this planet to glorify Him and to serve Him and to serve others along the way. And if we're going to be well-pleasing to the Father, then we have been equipped, we've been made complete in Christ, but there's things that I have to do, or some things that are obvious of me if I'm well-pleasing to my Father, if I've been equipped, if I have been so that something like me would be made ready to fulfill its purpose, there's some obvious things that I have to do, some traits that I have to demonstrate, some things that I will, that'll look obvious of me. And so I want to share those with you for just a minute. If we're going to be well-pleasing in the sight of the Father, we have to be forgiving. Kelly and I talked at length about forgiveness. Not that I've done anything wrong that she's struggling with forgiving me, I promise. But she and I's conversation starts like this. You know, it amazes me. Again, if you, I've just finished the book of Genesis, and then I'm in Exodus. And if you remember at the end, I said this Wednesday night, for some of you that were in church with me on Wednesday night, I said this Wednesday night. In Genesis, at the end of the chapter, Israel is dying. Jacob's dying. And he calls his boys together. And he's going to give all these boys their blessing. And so he gathers them together, and it's a family affair. So everybody else is excused from the room except him and his boys. His 12 sons, well, two of them, of course, are Joseph's boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, but they're all in attendance. And Israel starts, and Jacob starts, and he says, Reuben, and Reuben understands the concept of being the firstborn, the double portion and all that comes with that. But you remember what happened in Reuben's life some years earlier, and Jacob knew that, and he never said anything about it. He actually went in and slept with one of Jacob's wives. Now remember, it's a family affair. I know sometimes we go, I can't believe that sometimes Christians act like that. Now we're talking about, this is a family affair. This is Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel, and his boys. So it shouldn't surprise us what you and I are capable of. Amen? But by the grace of God, it'd be any of us, right? It'd be any one of us, but by the grace of God. So Reuben commits that horrible crime, and Jacob knows that. Never says anything about it. This is years earlier, years and years and years earlier. And Jacob's waiting on that boy to come make things right with his father. And he never does. So when Jacob starts, he says, Reuben, my firstborn, my might and strength, unstable as water, thou shalt not prevail. And Reuben thought he was getting the double blessing. And what he got was the judgment of his father. And then he moves on, and he's going down the list. Simeon and Levi, and I'm thinking Simeon and Levi may think, well, I wonder how this is going to go for me, you know? You remember what happened to those boys? Their sister got raped. Remember that story? Sister got raped. Nothing seemed to be done about it. They came in, and they said, I can't believe this happened, and we didn't do anything about it. Let's make a covenant with those men, and we'll make a pact that we'll serve each other, and we'll marry each other's kids off to each other. As long as all the men in the town be circumcised. They said, sure. That old boy loved Tamar. He wanted her so bad. And he was the one that raped her. But he wanted her so bad that he said, sure, we'll do that. Whatever you guys suggest, we'll do that. So all the men in the city were circumcised. And it says, on the day that all the men in the city were incapacitated, Simeon and Levi come in town with swords and they kill everything. They kill everything. Everything in anger and hatred and judgment. And of course Israel knows, Jacob knows, and he says to his boys, Simeon and Levi, they're instruments of destruction. Fourth on the list is Judah. Judah probably by now is going, what is he going to say to me? Amen? I mean, would you not? I mean, he's going down the list. He says, Reuben, you're unstable as water. You will not prevail. Simeon and Levi, both of you boys are despicable to me. You've destroyed me and my name in this place, and you are instruments of destruction. Of course, Judah's probably running through. He said, what have I done? Did I make sure that I had everything? And then, of course, we know where the blessing comes, and then he goes on down the list. And so I say all that to say it's not unimaginable what can happen even among the family of faith but by the grace of God, it'd be any one of us, right? But the thing that kills me sometimes is this unforgiving spirit that seems to permeate believers sometimes. And Kelly and I were having an in-depth conversation about that. And I think if God wants me, if I'm going to be well-pleasing to my Father, I have to learn how to be forgiving. Amen? I have to know how to be forgiving. You know, sometimes places of leadership, pastors, they talk about how they have to have thick skin and all this, short memory, thick skin, all that. I'm like, I don't know about all that. I do know this. I do know that I should be forgiving, and I think everybody should be forgiving. If we can't look at one another that we call brother and sister in Christ and not be able to forgive, then we have a problem. Amen? And I think that's not pleasing, well-pleasing to our Father. I just don't believe that that's anything that God desires from me. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You and I have been forgiven much. If we've been forgiven much, then we should extend the same much to someone else. Amen? We don't always do that, though. We've been forgiven so much, and sometimes our forgiveness towards somebody else is about that much. And some Christians falter, I think, when it comes to forgiving others, and we hold those ill feelings and resentments and those things. And I promise they eat you alive if you're not willing to let that stuff go. So we must forgive to be pleasing or well-pleasing to our Father. Even if, listen to this, even if they do not forgive you. I'm not responsible for what someone else does. I'm responsible for me. Amen? So if I go to that person and I say, oh, you know, I've told you my story about the guy at that one church that, you know, called. And yeah. And it wasn't until I went to him and he didn't think it was funny when I said, for the last, you know, 2 months, I felt like I wanted to run over you with my car in the parking lot. He didn't think that was funny. I didn't intend for it to be funny because that's exactly how I felt. But I left there that day when I said, but I want you to know, I want you to forgive me for having those feelings toward you. And you know what he said? I've told you this already. He said nothing. He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything about what he did. He didn't say anything about what I said. He didn't say anything. And you said, well, you didn't resolve it. I did everything that God required of me that day. Right? I went to him. I addressed the issue. It was me. This is how I felt toward you. I want you to forgive me. What he does with that, it's up to him. And I just want to encourage you like that. Sometimes we have to be willing to forgive even if they don't forgive us, even if they say nothing. They may look at you like, you know, they don't even understand what's coming out of your mouth. It's a different language to them. And they respond in no way. And we walk away and we're free from that, right? We're free, set free. And I think that's well-pleasing to our Father. Scripture warns, though, if we do not forgive men their trespasses, that God will not forgive us. Now, I can't say that I understand in context what that means. I don't think that means to the point of being lost and destroyed again in outer darkness, but I think that means that Bema seat that day is going to be a tough day for me if I've not been able to forgive others their offenses and trespasses. And God would look at me and say, you've been forgiven so much, and you can't forgive some petty little something? That's going to be a tough day. So if I'm going to be well-pleasing, I think it starts, and again, this kind of comes from Kelly and I's conversations about, you know, some things that we were discussing. Be forgiving. And then to be fervent. I think as I continue to think about how that God would be well-pleasing with my life, I think that he says to me that I ought to be fervent. I ought to be. And again, that just starts with an F, and that's the best that I could do. But the scripture even backs that up, and it says in Romans 12, verse 11, and a part of that verse, it says, to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that word fervent, according to Webster's dictionary, this is what he said. Having or showing great warmth of feeling, intensely devoted or earnest or ardent. whatever ardent means. I didn't look that up. But I guess it means fervent, right? To be on fire, to be excited, to be showing some warmth of feeling, intensely devoted. And again, I think as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to be fervent in serving the Lord. Amen? We're fervent in a lot of things. We are. Sometimes it's not always serving the Lord. Sometimes there's secular things that we're more excited about than God things. Secular aspects of, and I won't get into that because it sounds like we start to meddle, but we all know what some of those things are in the South. I think sometimes I haven't served the Lord fervently enough. I think there's other Christians just like that. But I promise you this, that lack of being fervent in our service to the Lord, you know what it eventually shows, you know how it eventually ends up if something doesn't change? It's lethargic and almost absent a lot of times. And we see it. We've seen it for years and years and years. People that are not very excited about serving the Lord, and they've done that for a lot of years, or maybe they're brand new at it, and they're not very excited about that, and that lack of fervency shows up in being lethargic and unexcited about the things of God. We just attend occasionally, and we're kind of on board, and something about straddling fences is in the Word of God about either being hot or cold and not lukewarm and straddling the fence and those kind of things. So I think it's important for you and I, or at least it is for me, to decide about the fervency of my service. But being fervent in spirit is well-pleasing to my Father. I believe that. Not just overly excitable, just to out of control and crazy, you know, but just fervent in my desire to see God glorified and His service rendered to. So serve the Lord with gladness, the Scripture says, and count it a privilege to be a member of the family of faith, as 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8 says. So, and then it says to be thankful. You know, normally we talk about that a lot at the Thanksgiving season, to be thankful. But I think every day is a day that we ought to wake up. You know, you hear people say, well, how are you doing today? I'm blessed. I say every day, I'm blessed by the best. I am so thankful God didn't give me what He deserved. You know, we on Wednesday night not long ago, we were talking about the word mercy, and I said, so what comes to your mind when you hear the word mercy? And Larry Jackson said to me, an old song. Remember that? I had to look it up and put it on my playlist after that, and because my brain wouldn't stop. So, but the song, you know, have mercy, and you can figure the rest of that out. But mercy, not getting what we deserve, but getting grace instead, right? Mercy, thankful that God didn't give me what I deserved, but He gave me what I didn't deserve. Colossians 1:10 says that we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being faithful or being fruitful in every good work. And so we're going to talk about, so forgiveness, being forgiven, being fervent, and being fruitful. Let me talk about that for just a minute before we move on. To be fruitful. And again, the Scripture says that we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Now, no one, there's not one person on the planet that is the inspector of salvation. I know people like to judge that. They like, oh, I don't really know if they're saved or not. And again, that's really not up to you. That's only between them and God. But God did say, if somebody says they're saved, they'll bear fruit. Amen. I said this morning in here, I said my daylilies are coming out. My daylilies out of the ground this far. They think it's spring. They're gonna be cold tonight. Amen. My azaleas down one side of the house are blooming. Not going to bid well for them. They not going to like the cold either. Fruitful. That azalea bush puts out azalea blooms. And a fruit tree that's healthy puts out watermelons. No, it puts out apples, right? That'd be some kind of tree if watermelons grew on a tree, but they don't. But apple trees bear apples, oranges bear oranges, yada, yada. You know all that, and everybody said that for 1,000 years. But the truth is, if it's healthy and it's strong and it's not decayed, then when it comes time to bear fruit, it bears fruit. If you and I are going to be well-pleasing to the Father, then the suggestion is the same, right? That we bear fruit. We be fruitful. Forgiving, fervent, fruitful. I think sometimes as Christians, you know, we're slack when it comes to bearing fruit. What does that look like? What does bearing fruit looks like? Some people say, well, that means when a Christian is involved in somebody else becoming a Christian. Well, I don't think that's the only thing. I think we're called to share our faith, our testimony, all of that, even our experiences. But that's not all of that. Being fruitful in service, there's a lot of ways to be fruitful other than just seeing somebody get saved. There's a lot of ways to bear fruit that's well-pleasing to our Father. And again, sometimes I have plenty of time for everything else under the sun except for bearing fruit for my Father, because I choose that. Someone said to me leaving today, they said, and I don't, so I don't know anything about that, but they play games on their device or phone or whatever, tablet or whatever that is. And I don't, and so I'm not going to judge that, but they said, you know, I'll find myself sometimes 4 hours doing that. You know, I probably could read a whole lot of God's Word in 4 hours. Yeah, you could. And I think 4 hours staring at the television or the screen or whatever that is, I don't think that's very fruitful. I think there's a lot of other things we can do that's fruitful in our life. Of course, reading God's Word. According to the Scripture, we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1 and verse number 11. Filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the glory and praise of God. The things that we do for God count most, and they please Him, and they bring everlasting reward. Listen, when you and I are called out of this world, snatched up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we go by the bema seat, we're going to give an account of this life. We're going to give an account of every idle word that we've done, every thought that has passed through between these ears, every work and everything that we have attempted, we're going to give an account for that. And the things that have bear fruit and bear out good measure, they're going to endure the fire. And for everything that doesn't, is going to be burnt up that day. And the Scripture says God will give rewards based on, it's a rewards-based program. Amen? Christianity. I don't labor down here not in vain. I labor down here because there's crowns that I intend to win. Now, I told you this morning, I tell you all the time, I'm a competitor. So if there's something to win, hey, I'm on board with that. But again, I want the end result to be that it'd be well-pleasing to my Father. And not just so I can win a crown. But they do bring everlasting rewards. And then the last thing is just to be faithful. And I said this last week on Sunday night, and I don't mean, and I'm not, you know, I'm not meddling. And I don't mean just church. That's not what I mean. I mean, you know, we'll have last Sunday, I think in attendance, 180-something, 189 or something like that last week. I don't know what it was today. It's a little less than that. I've been here long enough. I can get close looking at where people sit and all that, and who's out and who's not and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not even just talking about just services or attendance when I talk about faithfulness. There are a lot of things. There are a lot of things to be faithful to. I think it'd be great if everybody that came to church on Sunday morning came back on Sunday night, wouldn't it? It'd be great. Because, you know, that would be awesome to have that many people that you could continue to teach and disciple and those kind of things. Because, be honest with you, some of our churches that are having less and less people come on Sunday night are looking for other ways. They're doing small group ministry, whether that's Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whatever night of the week that best fits their small group in their home or whatever. Because at some point, you know, you start to go, how many people are coming? And these are the utilities that are involved and this. Yeah, I know you say, well, that sounds like that's just about material things. But you start to go, you know, at some point you start to evaluate all those things and what makes more sense? Is it two services on Sunday morning and one on Sunday night and one Sunday morning? Well, how can you meet the most people where they are that are going to come? And that you can disciple, and that you can educate, and that you can preach to. So a lot of churches are they are making those decisions based on all the analytics involved in that. But to be faithful, Revelation 2 says, "Be faithful unto death," and Jesus and the Scripture says, "And I'll give you a crown of life." Right there is one of those everlasting rewards. You know, we sing there's that little chorus that says. You know that? This says, we bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We sing, we cry, holy, holy, holy. I don't know about you, but if there's any truth to that, I want to make sure that I get a crown or more than one crown that I get to bring back to the feet of my Savior. He didn't ever have to choose me and call me out of this darkness to the light, but he did. And I want my life to be well-pleasing to him. And maybe I'm only preaching to me. But it's certainly been on my heart, you know. And this is meddling. Some people never miss work. They never miss an opportunity to exercise. They're faithful to everything that seems to benefit them both materially and physically. And I think sometimes so many Christians are not faithful to God's cause or his kingdom because their own interest usurped that. And I'm not just talking about church attendance. I'm talking about God's cause and his kingdom. It's bigger than church attendance. Amen? It's about his kingdom and his cause. And whether you like it or not, if you're a believer and follower of Jesus, then you're an ambassador of his cause and a servant in his kingdom. And if my own desires and my own wants and my own pursuits take all that time, I don't have to say the rest of that, right? I know we all get up and go to work. We have responsibilities, and God wants you to work. I believe that. I believe he wants you to work and be committed, go to work every day, earn a living, all those things. There's evidence for that, you know, the ant and the slug. You know, there's evidence for that. Go earn a living. Do all those things that you're supposed to do. But at the same time, the cause and kingdom of our God should be something that I'm faithful to. And I think sometimes Christians, myself included, are not as faithful as we need to be. And I don't think that's well-pleasing to God, to my Father. I think that's, matter of fact, just very disappointing. So, with all that said, I think you and I take away from this, we go, okay, if God wants, if he has made me complete, that he's equipped me so that I might be made ready to fulfill his purpose and be well-pleasing to him, then there's things probably I have to evaluate. And I mean, it's that time of year that we evaluate. You know, I guess sometimes businesses look at, of course, business most of the time is looking at the bottom line. I understand that, but sometimes businesses are evaluating. It's a new year. It's a good time for you and I to go, how committed am I to the kingdom and the purpose of my God? How faithful am I? How fruitful am I? I guess I could come to church every time the doors are open and still probably not be as fruitful as I need to be. So I say it's more than just church attendance. Forgiving. You ever struggled being forgiving? Most of us, if we're honest, we say, yes, we struggle there sometimes. Well, there's nothing like family dynamics to even throw a wrench into that thing, right? Family? Sometimes family's hard. You know, I said to someone the other day, I said, my mom's been gone 12 years. I wish she was here one more day so I could sit and drink coffee with her and tell her all about her grandkids, how terrible they're acting. And I guess that's me. I've judged that, and I need to be more forgiving. I've been forgiven much. I was wretched, unlovable, unapproachable, un-anythingable, and God saved me in spite of me. So if that's true, if God has his game or his end game is to equip me so that I'd be ready, made ready to fulfill my purpose in being well-pleasing to him, then there's areas that I can immediately start to focus in. I can be more forgiving. I can be, you know, more fervent in my service to the Lord. I certainly can be more fruitful. We all can be more fruitful, right? Be more fruitful. Again, not just, you know, sharing your faith and seeing 1,000 people say, which there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying there's many, many, many ways to be fruitful. And then be faithful. So let's live so that someday, one day, at the end of the days, that we truly do hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. I desire that, and I know all of you do as well. And here's the cool thing, is I have some influence in that, how I live down here. Amen. That's amazing that God lets us have that kind of... Let's pray together. It's good to see you tonight. Wow, it's already 6:43. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to be here in this place to worship you. We're thankful for the opportunity to serve these beautiful people in Grant, Alabama. We pray, Father, we'll go away from here tonight understanding that you have framed us in such a way that we would be equipped to fulfill our purpose on this planet to be well-pleasing to our Father. There's many other things we could say. We just honed in on those four words that start with the letter F. But there's so many other areas, Father, but our end desire is that one day we too will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.